Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful that you are such a great and gracious God. Thankful that you have designed a perfect plan. Sent your Son in Jesus Christ to come to this planet to implement it so that we can enjoy the fruit of his sacrifice on the cross, to receive eternal life and to enjoy life in abundance while on this planet. Father, we consider it a great blessing that you have so revealed yourself, your word, to us in ways that we know that you are a real God. Father, it's in obedience to your instruction that we should gather together to be encouraged from your word as things begin to come down towards the final phase of your plan. For this reason, Heavenly Father, we have gathered this evening. Our request is that you will enable us through God the Holy Spirit so we can understand your truth as we begin to examine them. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We have been dealing with enduring hardship. We started, that we said we'll cover verses 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 3 through 6. We have actually begun the first verse, the third verse, and almost concluded it. It says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. And so, we have begun to deal with the issue of enduring hardship. And this is one of those things that as a believer, we must be ready for. To every believer will come some hard times. There is no such person on this planet that does not face one problem or the other. We all do. The difference is whether a person goes insane or not. If you endure the word, endure your hardship through the word of God, you come out glowing, as we're going to be emphasizing. So it is a time that we as human beings can look around and know that something is happening. We can't put our hands on it, but we know there's so much pain going around, so much suffering going around. And there is only one way out. There's only one way to maintain your sanity, and that is by way of truth. We are facing serious situations, and I predict, based on the word of God, things are going to get rougher. And I also believe that in view of that, something else is going to happen on the spiritual plane. There's coming a time when there will be very serious attention given to the Lord by a select few in this country. It's in the corner, around the corner, that's started happening. So we recognize that what we're studying is something designed to encourage each believer to be able to endure hardship, but you can endure it without the truth. Now, in our last study, we consider the characteristics of a good soldier that will cause the apostle to compare a pastor, and for that matter, any Christian, to a soldier. We indicated that a good or loyal soldier is characterized by his obedience and self-discipline. And that word is at the root of many problems people face today. No self-discipline. They're not disciplined enough to be consistent with the word of God. They're not disciplined enough to be consistent with anything. And I can assure you, fellow believer, your life is going to be a roller coaster until there is some form of structure. There's some form of discipline. Because this is where God intended for us. God is disciplined in the sense he shows us that discipline. And his discipline, we call it faithfulness. He's faithful. And that is what we as believers need to be very conscious of. If you organize your life, you are a disciplined person. You have structure. You're not one that is always behind time, going late to everything, because you're not structured. You're not disciplined. Your life means much when there is great discipline. And what makes discipline, or what brings it about, is a focus. You have to have a focus. Once you're focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you organize everything around him. And that, my friend, is the beginning of self-discipline. Those without that organization have problems. And their life keeps going on in different directions. So here we see that a good soldier is characterized by obedience and self-discipline. Now the implication, of course, is that if you are a good soldier of Christ, that you will live also in obedience to God's word. However, the apostle commanded Timothy to share in the suffering for the gospel as a good soldier. So there must be another reason that the apostle had in mind in commanding Timothy to share in his suffering as a soldier. It is, of course, the endurance of a soldier, or soldier's ability for endurance of hardships. A soldier trains to be able to endure all kinds of situations that he might face in the battlefield. He cannot afford to slack off or be slack about his fitness, since it is a matter of life and death. So he endures every drill or exercise to help him develop the ability to function under great pressure of the battlefield. When in the battlefield, the soldier does not quit, no matter what the condition is, unless he is commanded to do so by his commanding officer. In other words, since we are being compared to a soldier, you cannot quit in anything as a believer. You must be consistent. You don't give up. And I can assure you one thing. The day when you are supposed to quit, you go home. Can I assure you of that? When the Lord says, it's enough is enough, out you go. So, until that happens, there's no such thing as giving up. It shouldn't even be in your vocabulary as a Christian. You pursue whatever the Lord has for you. So, some of you, of course, have watched those movies about Second World War, where the soldiers fought in all kinds of weather, including heavy snow condition. As one who has been in a battlefield, I know the difficulty that a soldier has to endure. In my case, of course, I was in an army that was poorly equipped, in that not only did we not have enough food, but also we did not have adequate gears that a soldier should have. Now, I recall several times, occasions that I was in the trench, so to say, and it was raining heavily, but I had no rain gear or raincoat, so I would get wet and remain still in my location, shivering with cold, until
my clothes dry. So many times, we did not have food, but whether, regardless of what the weather is, or lack of food, that did not keep us from fighting the enemy. Because that is the life of a soldier that the Apostle Paul was referring to. He never gives up. He is resigned to endure hardship in order to accomplish a goal set before him. And so, because he knows, he has to try to remain alive. And so my challenge to you is the same thing, that you must endure if you intend to remain spiritually vibrant. In other words, if you don't want the enemy to kick you around because of your inconsistency, no self-discipline with the word, he kicks you around. If you don't want that to happen to you, then no matter what it is, you must show yourself faithful to the study of the word of God. Now, as Christians, we are to persevere under all kinds of trials. We are to endure every hardship in course of our life on this planet. There can be no room for giving up or slacking off from our duty in witnessing or praying or any other activities of the spiritual life. You see, there is no condition of life that excuses a believer from functioning as a soldier for Christ. You may find yourself in the most difficult working condition of life, yet you must never fail to maintain your witness as a believer in Christ. You may be in poor health, lack food, yet like a good soldier, you must continue to be a witness for Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm saying to you that because you're in poor health or in poverty, it's not an excuse not to maintain your witness for Jesus Christ. Hardship or suffering is what we must endure as part of our faith in Christ. Now, you see, you remember last week I was telling you that the life of the Christian is a mixture of blessing and suffering. Only that because of the great blessing that we enjoy, the suffering is easier to bear. It is our life. And so it is not surprising then that we are commanded to endure as a good soldier. Now, it is not easy in very many cases to misunderstand the metaphor that involves a soldier when applied to a Christian. You see, we have those songs that speak of Christians as soldiers that, if not understood in the light of what we are studying, could be misleading. Now, one of those songs says something like, "Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross." Well, we know that a soldier is one that who also uses force. So it is likely that those Christians who went on the crusade, among other reasons, have thought that they were fighting for Jesus Christ. No. A Christian soldier, or a Christian soldier for Christ, does not use human weaponry for his war or to fight. We are soldiers for Christ, and that we are involved in a spiritual, not physical, conflict. This the Apostle Paul clearly tells us in Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 12. Ephesians 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "For Our struggles is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's what we're fighting. Not flesh and blood. Not your fellow human being. No matter how mean and sinful he is towards you, that's not your enemy. Your enemy is unseen. It's behind him or her, doing whatever it is that irritates you. Now, because we are involved in spiritual warfare as soldiers for Christ, we must not rely on human weapons. It is also for this reason that the apostle indicated that we do not fight with human weapons, as it writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. The first passage I took you was just to establish that our warfare is not physical. It's spiritual. Then I'll take you to show you that our weapon is not also human weapon. So the apostle says, or the Holy Spirit through the apostle of God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." All the world knows is the violence of weapons or attitudes or whatever. That's the way the world fights. So the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments. Notice what I say. We demolish arguments. Now I tell you, my fellow believer, you can't do that if you don't know enough of the scriptures. If you don't follow arguments and reasoning given to you from a pastor who teaches the word of God, if you don't follow those arguments, when you find yourself being opposed, you get angry, you get become hot-tempered about things, and because you don't know how to defend what it is that you believe, and immediately you consider that person your enemy. This says no, we demolish arguments. That means you have to have the truth by which to demolish arguments. He said, "And every pretension that says is set up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." In other words, you see why I emphasize much about filtering your thoughts. Because when you're doing that, you're bringing that thought into subjection, and therefore confine yourself to obedience to Christ. You bring every thought under captivity, so to say. Subdue it. And that way, you'll get into trouble. Now the point is that it is a misapplication of the phrase soldier of Christ to become involved in armed conflict in the name of Christ. Now people, of course, should fight to defend their nations, but those fighting have to be careful not to associate the war as that fought for Christ. Because that will be conflicting to what we have just seen. Our Lord did not command us to go into battlefield for Him. No such command in the Bible. So as soldiers for Christ, you have to fight the spiritual warfare using the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now the phrase, "a good soldier of Christ," implies that there is such a thing as a bad soldier for Christ. If it's a good one, it has to be a bad one. So, a bad soldier is one who is disobedient. You know, he could be sitting here or she could be sitting here this evening, listening to everything I teach. As soon as he or she walks away here,
ignores it. Once you do that, you become a bad soldier for Christ, if you're a soldier for Christ to begin with. Now, so a bad soldier is one who is disobedient, without discipline, without the ability to endure hardship, and negligent in his duty. So a bad soldier for Christ is that believer who lives in disobedience, succumbs under suffering or persecution, and who is negligent, again, in his duty of witnessing. So, are you a good soldier for Christ? Do you neglect witnessing, both in word and in actions? Are you constantly giving excuses as to why you will not obey God's word? If so, you're a bad soldier for or of Christ. Therefore, you can turn that around. So again, let me ask you, what makes a person a good soldier of Christ? We have already answered this question. It is obedience to Christ, as well as the ability to endure sufferings related to the faith. As you remain obedient to God's word, you will be a good soldier for Christ. Of course, the apostle did not want us to gaze now as to what makes a good soldier of Christ. So he proceeded in the next verse to provide for us two additional characteristics of a good soldier for Christ. Now, that's back to where we're starting in 2 Timothy 4. Now, a first additional characteristic of a good soldier is total commitment to the cause of the gospel of Christ. That's the first additional characteristic, because we have seen obedience, self-discipline. Now he adds that of total commitment to the cause of the gospel of Christ. Now, total commitment implies being single-minded in the cause of the gospel. A pastor or a believer who is single-minded for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ is one that does not become distracted from the cause of that gospel. Now, this characteristic, of course, is provided in a negative way in the apostle's metaphor with a soldier. So he writes in the first sentence of verse 4, he says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. Now, this translation is certainly a good one, in that it takes into consideration that a soldier is different from a civilian, as we use the term. Now, see, a Roman soldier was not permitted to marry or to be engaged in any other trade. He was excluded from any engagements that had the potential of distracting his mind from his sole goal of being a soldier. Now, if you've ever been in the warfare, one thing you know is you are so focused, because just one move, you're dead. So you're so focused. Your mind is only in one place, and that is that finger, that trigger, looking around, listening for command. You're so focused, you don't think about any other thing. That's how a soldier functions in a warfare or in a battlefield. So the Romans understood that. They're going to, want to have their soldiers married. Their soldiers. Not necessarily the officer, but the soldiers. And as I read that history of that provision in the Roman army, I remember the occasion that I witnessed during the war, which one I was. Those of us single, weren't thinking about anything, just go die, whatever, go kill the enemy. But those who were married, they had, you know, they were always thinking about their wives that they left at home and their children. So that's the distraction for them. So the Romans didn't want to have that with their soldiers. So they go in there single-minded. Hence, really though, the translation of an IV helps to differentiate a soldier from any other citizen. However, it is a translation that is interpretative. This is because a more literal translation of that sentence is something like this, from the Greek. No one serving as a soldier becomes entangled to the things of this life. That's the way it comes literally from the Greek. No one serving as a soldier becomes entangled to the things of this life or to the daily life. Now the expression one serving as a soldier indicates that one that is in active service in the military. Now a soldier in active service is different from a soldier that has retired from the military. Now this difference lies, of course the difference actually lies in the kind of activities that an active soldier is permitted to be involved with. For example, among the Romans, a Roman soldier in active duty could not act as a tutor teaching someone or be a manager of any man's estate. He wasn't allowed to do that because that would distract his mind. In the trade, there are certain things an active soldier could not do. It is this distinction that is brought out in the expression gets involved in civilian affairs, or more literally becomes entangled to things of this life. Now the word involved of the NIV, while correct, could make it difficult for the English reader to capture truly the sense of the Greek word as applied to this verse if the person does not understand what it means to be involved in its expanded sense. This is because the word involved is translated from a Greek word that literally means to be entangled. It is a word that is used literally to describe a sheep, you know, the type that have the sheep with wolf, when it's caught by thorns in the forest. That's the Greek word that will be used to describe it. So it has a sense of being involuntarily interlaced to the point of immobility. Because if a sheep is caught by a thorn, a thick thorn or something in the wood, yeah, it just keeps struggling anywhere. So there's of course another meaning of the Greek word used, which is being involved in an activity to the point that there is an interference with another activity, hence the meaning to be involved in something. Now both of these senses apply here, in that the issue is being involved in an activity so that one is either distracted or incapable of carrying out successfully his objective or his goal. Now, as we've already mentioned, a soldier cannot afford to be involved or entangled in anything that will distract him from the army's objective. Now, it is for this reason that even in this country, soldiers do not get involved in the politics of war. They're not permitted to. Their responsibility is to wage war as directed by the commander-in-chief, the president. Now, if the generals get caught up in politics of war, they will lose their concentration in plan for war. Now, it is this reality that the apostle is emphasizing in the use of the metaphor concerning a soldier. A soldier must be single-minded.
In fact, when in a battlefield, like I've said before, the soldier thinks only of one thing: how to remain alive while killing the enemy. That's all he thinks about. When the battle is heated, he could not be concerned at that time for the reasons of being in the battlefield. That's not his concern. His only thought is how to achieve the objective set before him while remaining alive. That's all he cares for. Now it is because a soldier must be single-minded that the apostle says that a soldier does not get involved in civilian affairs, or literally becomes entangled to things of this life or the things of the life. Now the expression civilian again is interpretative, though a good one, since it is used to translate a Greek word that means of life. It's a Greek word that means of life. Now the word life is translated from a Greek word that means either life and the activity associated with it, or the resources needed to maintain life. Now, any of these two meanings could apply here. However, the context suggests that the first meaning is more fitting, since it also includes the second one. In other words, life and the activity associated with it. So that an entire Greek phrase in which the Greek word appears could be translated the way I did, the affairs of everyday life. Now, since military life is a different one from that of those outside the military, therefore, to communicate this difference, some of the modern translators replace that phrase, affairs of everyday life, with the phrase civilian affairs. Now the real issue though is to understand what the apostle means in the phrase affairs of everyday life or civilian affairs. It has been understood in several ways in the past, but many of these interpretations in my understanding are wrong. Let me mention some of these and state why I believe they are wrong. One interpretation is that the phrase means that a pastor or a minister should not be involved in any other job or in any other business. Now this interpretation, I believe, is wrong because it contradicts the Apostle Paul's practice, so that it could not possibly be what he had in mind. The apostle was involved occasionally, not all the time, but occasionally, in tent making in order to support himself, although other times he was supported by believers. So that's why I don't believe that interpretation is correct. Another interpretation is that the phrase means that a pastor must be celibate, in other words, single. Now, while unmarried, or while being unmarried, is commendable under certain conditions, but that is not actually the norm. For if that were the case, the apostle would not have given the qualifications of an overseer or a pastor that indicates a married life in the passage that we studied a long time ago in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Furthermore, the apostle would not also have indicated that forbidding marriage or marrying someone or people getting married, if you forbid that, he wouldn't have told us that that is a demonic doctrine. We studied all that in 1 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 through 3. Hence, this phrase then does not mean that a pastor should not be engaged in outside employment, although in practice it is important that he does not do so in order to allow him to function as he should. Now we should remember, when I make this
observation, the difference is that the Apostle Paul had a gift that made it possible for him to teach truth as revealed to him directly. But the pastor today, or a teacher today, has to spend considerable time studying in order to determine God's message to the church in a particular passage. That is why you can read a particular passage, as we say, till you blue in the face. You don't get the message in it. But then when the pastor who has the gift goes in there and zeroes in and spend the time that is necessary, the Holy Spirit opens the message. And you wonder where that comes from. So that's the difference. The apostles receive directly. Pastors today, or teachers, have to find it by way of study. Furthermore, then, it does not mean that a pastor must live as a hermit and avoid marriage, as some contend. That's not true. Now that we have stated the interpretation that we believe are wrong, what then is the correct interpretation of the phrase when it says affairs of everyday life, or in the words of the NIV, civilian affairs? What's that? What's the correct interpretation? It means that a pastor, or as some say minister, should not be preoccupied with things of this life. Preoccupied. Now, following the apostle's metaphor of a soldier, the phrase implies then that a pastor should not be actively involved in the type of activities that anyone that is not in active military duty is concerned with. But what are these activities, you may ask? Well, they are those activities that people get involved with to keep their lives occupied. It could involve politics, pursuit of pleasure, business pursuit, and other ventures that will lead to acquiring wealth or property. Now, it is easy for someone to think that the apostle is condemning these activities that we have mentioned. No, he's not. His point is that a soldier does not get involved or immersed in these things. A soldier wants pleasure, but he must keep it under control while in active duty. This is one of those things that eventually, finally, they have figured it out. When you're in a battlefield, they try as much as possible to be sure that soldiers are sober. Because a lot of them get killed because once they're high, they're not thinking, they kill their fellow soldiers, they shoot their back, and so on. And so many military, what they do is to be sure that before they go into the battlefield, that everyone has a clear mind, not under alcohol or any other thing. So, to keep out some of these problems. So that's one thing that a soldier, certainly he wants the pleasure, depending on what it is, but he may want to make money also, but he does not focus on that concept. Otherwise, he will lose his primary focus of being in the military. Now, it is to keep a soldier focused, especially in the battlefield, that a soldier is provided all the support he needs to fight in a war. It is never his business to think about his armor in whatever form. That's not his business. His business is only to think about executing the enemy, remaining alive. Now, it is not just that he's not to focus on any other thing, but he must be provided with the proper ammunition, clothing, the food. All of this must be taken care of by those who sent him to war, so that he does not become distracted trying to fend for himself. So here is the apostle's point as applied to Timothy and all pastors. No good pastor should focus on politics, pleasure, or business pursuits to the extent that they distract him from his function as a pastor. Now recall that a little reading of the sentence we're considering is something like this. No one serving as a soldier becomes entangled to the affairs of the life. Now the key word is being entangled, to the point that the pastor is unable to free himself from the influences of these things. So based on what the apostle wrote here, pastors are to be careful in what they get involved with. A pastor should avoid politics. You see, there are pastors who have become immersed in politics that it is difficult for them to be effective pastors. They are neither politicians nor pastors anymore because they are busy on the street marching for this or that cause. Or they are busy lobbying lawmakers about this or that law. It is not the responsibility of pastors to lobby about laws. Their major responsibility is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in its fullest form. Now, there is not one command in the Bible that says that the pastor should be involved in politics in terms of lobbying lawmakers, as it is now common. Someone could argue, of course, that the prophets rebuked the kings of Israel for their failures. Yes. But Israel was under a government ruled directly by God. Furthermore, the prophets rebuked the kings for their idolatry and personal sins. But the pastors who are involved in politics today are not really doing those sort of things. For if they were, they should be busy giving the gospel to the rulers and not demanding this or that law be changed. That's not their business. Now it is of course sad that pastors have become entangled in politics and so have become distracted from their function of teaching the truth of the gospel to believers and of preaching to unbelievers. Now you examine the Bible, especially the writings of the apostle Paul or the apostles in general, you will discover that there is no directive for any pastor to get involved in governmental affairs. None whatsoever. The church is commanded to pray for those who are in authority so that they will not make our lives more difficult. This is why we pray for them on Wednesday night, and hopefully you do that at home. But it really is a command given to us in 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2 verses 1 and 2 tells us about our major role more than anything with the government. He says, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peacefully and live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Do you see what the church is called to do with respect to leaders? Is there any mention here or even implied that we are to be involved in loving leaders? Now it seems to me that Satan has distracted many Christian leaders
So they have become politicians instead of pastors. And the more they do that, the more they bring the cause of the gospel to ridicule. Yes, there are many social problems in every society, but focusing on social problems is to be myopic in the spiritual life. For, see, when you think about it, social evils of any society indicate the spiritual condition of the people in that society. You know, so when you look at social evils or problems, look at the spiritual life. Therefore then, instead of focusing on a particular social evil, pastors and teachers should focus on giving the message of the gospel of Christ, which is capable of bringing about true transformation of the lives of people. Now, cessation of any social evil will come about when the gospel message causes true transformation in the spiritual life of people. That's how it comes about. Furthermore, pastors who get involved in fights against social evils through politics pick and choose what they consider important. See, that's the problem, part of the problem. They decide this is more important than the others. As far as God is concerned, everything is sin. As far as He's concerned, the impact on human beings may differ. Now, so in doing so, when they pick and choose, in doing so, they expose themselves to being charged of being hypocritical, in that they defend one thing and they ignore the other. Now, history has shown that when pastors or spiritual leadership of the church gets involved in politics, the result is always disastrous to the church. If you recall our study on the challenges of Christianity, you will have remembered that I showed you why the church is in terrible state, beginning from the Roman Catholic, once they became the state. And that was the end of a dynamic spiritual life of the church, as far as at that time. So one problem though is that when a pastor gets involved in politics, he will make it difficult to know which grievances he is fighting for. Is he fighting for Christian truth or political truth? Now, not to mention the fact that quite often, in order to achieve political goals, pastors involved in politics will compromise the truth of God's word. See, that's part of the problem. Because they'll be seen as compromising in order to achieve whatever political agenda they want. Or they enter into alliance with those who do not share the same spiritual beliefs as they do, simply because they want to get political power. Now, someone may argue that the reasons pastors get involved in politics and with social evils is for the preservation of the nation. Well, that sounds good, but a better way to preserve a nation is to produce believers of substance. That's the way you preserve a nation. In other words, if I put it this way, it is more effective for pastors to teach their congregations so that they become the true salt of the earth, as our Lord envisioned it, than to focus on the moral characters of unbelievers. You see, it is only if there are enough believers who please the Lord that a nation will be preserved. Now, you remember the conversation that was started a long time ago between the Lord and Abraham on that visit concerning the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord agreed not to destroy those cities if he could find 10 righteous individuals among them. So you see, the effort of pastors should be spent preparing believers to be the righteous ones, so that because of them, the Lord will preserve the nation. Now, in this country, there are many churches with many members. If all these members are true believers who live according to the truth, then this nation will be quite different from what it is now, in spite of the presence of many unbelievers. The problem is that those who warm up the pews on Sunday mornings are usually Christian by name, and that's it. And not by their conduct, and therefore certainly not by their impact, because they don't know their left from their right. And that's why I believe that the best preservation of a nation must come through the teaching of truth. So it is not only that pastors should not be distracted by politics or social problems of the day, they also should not be distracted by the pursuit of wealth. Many pastors are entangled with this idea of making money, that they turn the Church of Christ into a business venture. They focus on generating income for the church that they have no time to study and teach the Word of God. There's some of the magazines I get every now and then, you know, you have this group advertising it to show you how to raise money for your church. And I just shake my head. What a joke. Well, they have turned Christianity into a business venture. And of course, and sometimes the pastors, again, they live in fear that if they teach the truth, that those who contribute but are not really serious with their spiritual life will be run off. So they cannot leave the word alone. So what, to me, that's a sad situation. Pastors should not focus on acquiring property or any other material things. Now, if the Lord chooses to bless the pastor in a material way, he will do it in his own way and in his own time. But for a pastor to be engulfed in the pursuit of wealth to the point that he spends no substantial time studying the Word of God is to be entangled with the affairs of this life, or in the words of the NIV, to be involved in civilian affairs. A pastor is an enlisted soldier for Christ, and so he should avoid anything that will entangle him to the pursuit of wealth. For one thing, a pastor who gets entangled in the pursuit of wealth is not functioning as a true soldier who would function in the battlefield or in an army, because he is not trusting that his daily needs are to be provided by the one that enlisted him, the Lord Jesus Christ. For as we have previously mentioned, it is the government that enlisted a soldier that takes care of all his needs while in the battlefield. Furthermore, a pastor who is entangled in the pursuit of wealth exposes himself to various temptations that involve compromise of truth, both in the declaration and in his personal living. So then every pastor do well, so as of course every believer, to remember the instruction of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. First Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 10 says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierce themselves with many graves. So one more thing though, a pastor should not be entangled with pleasures or entertainment to the point
that they do not have time to study. There are many pastors who are so involved in sports or watching movies that they have no time whatsoever to study the Word of God. In some cases, pastors have been known to be engulfed in hunting and fishing, that they do not spend any time studying the Word of God. The truth is that the pastor must live an extraordinary life to the point that he is not entangled with any of pleasures as some others do. In fact, really, no Christian should allow pleasure to distract him from his spiritual life. Now, everything that we have so far been talking about pastors applies to every believer. In other words, no believer should allow things of this life to distract him from his spiritual life. Neither pleasure nor human pursuit of any other kind should distract the believer. Now, we have been considering the apostles' instruction to Timothy and so to all pastors about not being entangled with the affairs of this world. So what should a pastor do to follow this instruction? There are probably several things he could do, but let me suggest two at this point. First, a pastor must continuously be concerned in showing his love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and so should every believer. You remember, love is something you show. The way he shows his love is to do what our Lord told Peter to do in order to show that he loves the Lord, which is to feed the flock. That's why he does it. So a pastor who is motivated by his love for Jesus Christ will be occupied with one thought, and one thought only in this case, of how to feed his congregation with the Word of God. This will keep him studying and avoiding anything that would distract him. Secondly, a pastor must then live a life of contentment. In effect, a pastor must be satisfied with whatever support he receives from his congregation. If he does so, then he will not be eager to become distracted. So let me end with a command of the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have." Because he has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So are you living a life of contentment? If so, you should not be distracted by the affairs of this life. You need to get focus in the Word, get focus in being obedient. Because as sure as I'm standing here, you will know the hardship is facing all of us in one way or the other. Right now, you may be at home as a young boy, a young girl, and being shielded by your parents. But that really doesn't shield you from the headaches of this life. But I'm assuring you, they are coming. The only people who are going to make it, who are going to be sane, who are going to have happiness, are people who develop self-discipline that comes from the Word of God. So I encourage you, challenge you, to structure your life around the truth of God's Word. If you do, you will know what it means to have the life that is in Christ Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the truth that we have studied, to keep us recognizing not to be distracted or entangled with the affairs of this life, in order to bring honor and glory to you. This is our request in Christ's name.